This is 21st Century Reformation at 21stcr.org.
Chapter 9,
mm-hmm.
verse 1. Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 3, behind the second veil there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies. Verse 4, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant.
Yes.
And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. He's saying, oh, wow, there was a glorious thing.
Yeah,
it was wonderful.
Yes.
But I find sometimes my Christian friends getting all excited about these things. They were wonderful. Yeah. They were beautiful. They were exciting.
Yeah.
But missing the writer's real point,
that's
which
right.
is to bring us to something even greater
Absolutely.
Than all of that.
Sacred tent there, a sacred tent, this whole tabernacle thing,
is
a portable tent.
Yes.
I like that, because God is moving around with them.
Mm-hmm.
And it's obvious that in the New Testament, the Christians are God's tent.
Yes,
Jesus is the tent
Indeed.
Where the wisdom of God dwells, ultimately. That's nice.
Yes.
We've moved from a portable building, which is only a sketch, an outline, a pointer to the real thing.
Wonderful stuff. Yeah. We now are described as temple
of God. Actually, a temple of God, strictly. Because when Paul uses the article, the temple of God, most likely he points to a real building in 2 Thessalonians 2. But we are a temple,
we're a temple of
God.
Yes.
Yes.
Verse 6. Now, when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation.
Yes.
So, well, he's getting started here. He's laying out some of the beautiful and amazing things of that first covenant.
That system, right.
It was wonderful. It was glorious. But he also is telling us, he's already told us in the eighth chapter, these are just figures, if you will, of that which was to come.
Imposed until. The
imposed,
keyword, until.
Yeah, until. There we are again.
At a certain point in time, now we leave that and move to something better.
Yeah. Wow.
Yes, when Christ appeared. There it is in verse 11. Yes.
Wonderful. So the Spirit of God brought these things to bear, signifying something else to let us know, hey, the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing.
Yes.
So the holy place would be what? This understanding of the typification of the presence of God.
Yes.
This unique presence of God is not accessible to the people at large.
No.
It's not accessible while this outer program is standing. And so the Spirit's telling us there's something we want to get to
that
is not accessible through the old system, I think.
Except to the high priest.
To the high priest.
Who enters only on that one day in the year.
Yes.
And only the high priest. And that's the picture then of Jesus, the ultimate high priest. The ordinary people couldn't go into that Holy of Holies in the sacred tent. I like that.
Verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation.
Not of this creation.
Wow.
But of the new creation.
Of a new creation.
Yes.
I love
it. Not
wonderful.
This present creation.
Wow.
Yeah.
So we really are talking about an enormous shift.
Oh,
a complete paradigm shift in all that God has
done. Reformation in that verse 10 there. That's a good word. Mm. The Reformation. We know what a Reformation is. It means a complete rehashing of the whole system. Mm.
So these things were imposed until the time of Reformation.
Of the new creation.
And this Reformation
has
its beginning with the coming of Christ.
That's right.
And still in process.
That's right. Yes, it's a process. And, and so we can say that Jesus is the co-creator in the new creation, but not the creator in Genesis.
Not the Genesis
because
creation.
Because God made them male and female. And it says in Hebrews 4 that God rested on the seventh day. Well, if Jesus was doing all the work, he didn't get to rest. That's silly.
That's right.
No, God rested. There wasn't a Jesus there. There wasn't a God the Son. He gets to be co-creator in the new creation.
New creation.
We are new creatures.
And it seems to me that everyone, I say everyone, large numbers of people tend to completely miss that point.
That's
Jesus is the creator,
that's
co-creator in
a
new
creation. But not in the Genesis
but
one.
But not the Genesis
to antedate the whole thing and get the story hopelessly muddled up, pushing the Father into nothing. Then getting rid of the Father, making Jesus the Yahweh of the Old Testament, heaven forbid. I mean, that's fundamentally wrong.
Verse 12, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption.
Yes.
Verse 13, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, and it did, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
Yes.
Wow.
That's good.
That's very powerful, isn't it?
Yeah, I like that cleansing of conscience. That's the baptism thing in Peter. Not the water.
It brings
washing.
Up the same word, yes.
But a clear conscience before God through the blood of Christ, the once and for all sacrifice.
Yes.
Very, very clear. That word eternal, again, that aionios word in Greek, to do with the age to come. This is a program that ends in the future age. We taste it now by the Spirit, but it's all has in view the rulership of Christ on earth, on the throne of David, when he returns.
When it's fully established at his return.
Yes. That's what we're part of, the program that we're now involved with.
So this is wonderful. So, and he's saying, you know, under that typology, the people were sprinkled with the blood of these animals, and it was considered to this to the sanctification, the cleansing of them in the flesh, if you will.
Yes.
But now we've come to something much greater. Christ, through the work of the Spirit of God in him, has actually given of himself. How much more will his blood then cleanse us from? Cleanse us in conscience, something that I think that that was not possible by the blood of the bulls and the goats and the other animals.
Apparently. I mean, it's a certain mystery attaches to that, but I'm thinking of all those folk who faithfully did this system, and there were many good people who did. Their future, I think, is to be awaited, and maybe in the second resurrection. I'm not sure how that works, but they're not necessarily all going to be destroyed, because they did what they could with the system that they had.
Well, and I think he's going to touch on that some, too, before he finishes here. But I think that this new program in Christ is what will actually affect the real hope of those folks back there who were working with the typology and working with the the pre-sketch, if you will, and doing the best they could.
And it wasn't their fault that they weren't born in the time of Christ. And God has mercy on them, especially those who operated from a genuine heart you know, within the system that they had at that time.
But that would be rather different, don't you think? Those doing the very best they could with what they had versus someone now who comes to be in Christ and then pulls away from
That's
him, then you certainly have a different kind of situation.
That's problematic. As in the sixth chapter there.
Surely.
You know, you're really despising the ultimate sacrifice, the blood of Christ, if you do that. That's very serious.
Verse 15. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. So that, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance.
Of the age to come.
The inheritance of that.
Of the age to come. Well, that's clear. Wonderful.
Verse 16, for where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it.
Ah, yes. Okay. Yes.
for a covenant is valid only when men are dead. So now we get the sense of a will or a covenant.
Absolutely,
in that
idea too, yes.
And but it's only valid when someone dies. It's of no validity at all. He goes on to say, for it is, it is never in force while the one who made it lives.
Yes.
Wow. So he's leading up something very important here. He's saying, and then in verse 18, therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. Mm-hmm. So there was an inauguration of the first covenant, the one that Moses brought to those who came out of Egypt. And he said, this covenant this day is made with you folks, not with your fathers. It's made with you. This is the covenant we're having here.
Yes.
And he goes on to say that that covenant was inaugurated with blood.
Yes.
Very
solemn
situation, very important. And he says, for when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, they read all these commandments, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with the water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, joining the people into the covenant in that sense, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. So to you, and then onward to your children. But this covenant is with you.
Based on the words of Moses, right? When they got all the words clear, then you ratify that. You bring this into force with the blood.
Yes.
But it's more than the blood. The words are there too. You're agreeing to a whole compact.
It all comes together there, doesn't it?
Then we find Matthew dividing his blocks of teaching into five, the new Moses. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, five times over, isn't that wonderful? Then he finally dies to inaugurate the words. People forget the words. They think, well, Jesus died for me, that's fine. Yes, but what's in the covenant?
The covenant.
By way of the words.
That's right. The covenant that he has brought and established.
We must obey, as we read in 5:9.
Of the obedience, those who obey him.
Yes.
That's right.
Yes.
So then he goes on in verse 21, and in the same way he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with blood. And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So this was a solemnity here in which the blood of these sacrifices is sprinkled over the people, sprinkled on the law, that and thou were all bound, those people who were there and their descendants were bound into this law. But Abraham was not a part of that, was he? He was long dead before this occasion that the writer's talking about. And Abraham had something else going, this wonderful promise, and what is to become a yet new covenant, a different covenant.
That's right.
What,
now, I found it helpful for students to think of it this way. If you have, if you live on a farm and you have a little lamb that barely survives birth, and you nurture it, you stay up at night with a warm flashlight or something to keep it happy, and you feed it milk. And then when you're 12 years old, let's say you've got this wonderful sheep now, which you have invested everything in, and then you tell a big whopping lie to your parents, and your mother and dad say, take that lamb, cut its throat.
Oh my goodness,
you would realize the awfulness of sin. I think that's the point. You want a demonstration of somebody agonized on the cross, being tortured to death on the cross. Well, but for the grace of God, you'd be there. This is how awful sin is, because it's going to deprive you of indestructible life. Now, think about that. Does that matter? So before you sin, see the price that was paid.
Oh, my goodness,
by the sinless lamb.
Yeah.
You have to give some sort of metaphors and description to bring this alive to our rear, because we're not used to offering sheep, you know, and going to the tent, doing all that. What is that? It doesn't sound very real.
Wow.
But apply it to that kind of situation.
So let's see if we get this picture so far. He's telling us that when the first covenant, the one that he has just said is grows old and obsolete and passes away, that one,
temporary. It's gone.
He says, even when it was ratified, that was not without the death of somebody. It was the death of actually these animals. And their blood was used to ratify the covenant, if you will, with the people and the law and all this. So all this was a covenant agreement. And but he's just told us that any covenant, in this case, a covenant in the sense of a will, I think.
Yes.
A covenant is not a force while someone lives. No. It takes death to bring about the ratification of a will, in this case. So he said, even under the first covenant, there was death. There was the death of the animals in that case. So
Right.
But now he's going to go on and tell us that this new covenant also is ratified by blood. And brought into fruition, if you will. It's brought into formality, reality, by blood.
Mm-hmm.
Except now it's not going to be the blood of animals,
is it?
Yeah. Well, let's read a little further then.
Yeah.
Verse 23. Mm. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these. Ah. But for the heavenly things themselves, with better sacrifices than these.
With better again, right? Better covenant, better sacrifices. Yeah.
Well, now let me ask you this.
Yeah.
If, in fact, he's now calling these copies, this is a...
Sketches.
It's the sketches again. I like your word, sketches.
Yeah.
These are sketches of the things that were to come. Mm-hmm. And it was necessary that these sketches be made to look like, have some semblance of the reality of what we're going to. So there you had this covenant being ratified by the blood of both, but that was just actually portending, wasn't it?
Portending something much greater.
Something much greater.
They were learning the lesson,
surely,
by sort of a rehearsal for the real thing.
Yeah. So he says, now the real thing.
Yes.
Now let's get to that, he says. And he says, verse 24, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands. Mm-hmm. Not that kind of a tent. Not that sort of thing.
Yes, not the
tent. A mere copy of the true one.
Right.
I like your word sketch. That's nice.
Yes.
But rather into heaven itself, mm-hmm. now to appear in the presence of God for us.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. He brings in the blood of these animals.
Yes.
Verse 26, otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Wow. And as much as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Wow, there's a lot in all of this. Let's drop back for a moment.
Yes.
So the things of that first covenant were indeed cleansed, if you will, made holy, ratified by the blood of animals. And that was amazing.
Yeah.
But that was just a portending of the coming of Christ and the permanent, the covenant that it really is all about, the one that really came first in the mind and priorities of God.
Yes.
This other one was going to be a copy, just to show us a little bit about it ahead of time.
Yes.
And so then here he comes, and now he is ratifying the second covenant, the one that really is first in priority.
Yes.
And he's ratifying it by his own blood and by his own death.
Right.
So by the death of the one who made this arrangement, then it it becomes effective.
Exactly, then. Right.
Would that not mean then this new covenant gets ratified?
Yes.
Not upon the birth of Jesus Christ, not just during the ministry of Jesus Christ, which he's laying out the terms of this new Torah, but at his death, the blood is then shed. And now, by that blood being effective toward us, we are participants in this covenant, in this arrangement, in the new Torah
Christ. I think what needs to be added to that is that the terms of the covenant are the words of Jesus, which are summed up as the word of the kingdom. So in Luke 22, it's hidden a little bit in our English translation, but in Luke 22, at the Last Supper, he says he's going to die now for the sins of the world. And then he says, and I now covenant with you. The word is stronger than just grant. I now make this covenant with you that you're going to be in my kingdom, sit on thrones. yes. to administer the 12 tribes regathered in the land.
Yes,
isn't that
yes.
marvelous?
Yeah,
the whole point then is to constitute the royal family, the aristocracy of tomorrow's world, the new age of the age to come, which is coming at the second coming. You see, it's that end of the story, the future of the story, that is very foggy in people's minds.
Yes, yes.
We're only at the middle of the story, but we need now to look forward to the end. How does this work out?
Yes.
It all ends with kings and priests in training now.
Wonderful, yes.
As the royal family of tomorrow's kingdom, with Jesus presiding in Jerusalem on the throne of David.
Well, and then that occasion at that amazing supper, when he's taking this cup and he's saying, "This is my blood." It is typifying again, of course.
Yes.
But this is my blood.
Right.
And isn't that then, again, showing them the picture of the ratification of this covenant? It is a covenant.
It is.
He's saying. Yes.
Yeah. Just like you have the words of Moses. They get all the words of Moses and then they get bowls full of blood and throw it on the people and on the law. Isn't that wonderful?
Right,
the exact counterpart, I suppose, would be the word, is this creating of the covenant.
Yeah.
But certainly in my Church of England days, I didn't get any clarity here. No. What was I doing all this for if I was doing church going? It wasn't clear.
Yeah.
Because the parousia, the second coming, which is the end of the story, which is very clear in the whole Bible, was not something that was preached on. I remember well asking a clergyman, "What do you say about the second coming?" He said, "That's the one sermon I'm supposed to do once a year." That's why I don't know what that's about. I thought, see, that's the end of the story without the final, the finale.
Yes.
You haven't got a story that's very interesting.
That's right.
It sort of flops in the middle and dies.
Well, you know, one point I really love about what he has just said in verse 24, I guess it is. Has not entered into a holy place made with hands, which is just the mere copy the holy place.
Exactly.
The real one.
The real one.
But he's entered into heaven itself.
Mm-hmm.
And these next few words, I think, are very wonderful consolation to all of us who trust in Christ. Now to appear in the presence of God for us.
Yes.
I think that's wonderful. That reminds me of what we were reading in the fourth chapter about we have this high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he can be touched by our weaknesses and our failings. And because of this, we can draw near. We can come before the throne.
Well, he was a human being. He knows what it's like
absolutely.
To be in this tortured earth that we're going through.